If you've got a Bible and you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, that's where we'll be this morning. I'll tell you a story about a friend of mine. I'll call him Mike. Mike was a leader in his youth group. He was a model citizen. He was an example for other students. He's a guy who loves Jesus deeply. One day, Mike comes to me, and it was after an event that we had had, and he asked if he could speak with me. And so we took a walk, and as we walked, he started telling me about some of his struggles. He said, I need to confess some things. I need to get them off my chest. I need someone that will listen to me. And he started telling me that he was struggling with some of his purity and sexual sin, things on the internet and things like that. Not something that necessarily surprises me, not something that, you know, is something that I do hear quite a bit. I reassured him of that, and we started talking, but he said, Dave, I need to tell you some more. What I'm really struggling is the fact that my desires, my lusts, my attractions are for other men. And what I'm struggling with is same-sex attraction. And not only the fact that I have lusts and sinfulness, but also I'm afraid of what people will think. I'm afraid of how people will label me. I'm afraid of telling people what I'm really struggling with. We had a good talk that night, and over the last number of years, Mike has continued to struggle with that. And recently he came to the place where he decided it was important that he had told his family. Before that, I was the only one that he'd ever talked to, that he could have ever say things like that to. And recently he went to his family and he confessed that he was struggling with this same-sex attraction and not knowing exactly how to live with this. And again, a guy who deeply loves Jesus and was really confused. His parents told him how disgusting they thought it was, how awful they thought this was. They told him how God could not approve of him, how much God hated this, and how reprehensible it is to him. It's a guy who deeply loves Jesus, really struggling with his desires, and knowing that he has certain convictions in the Bible, and yet feeling like he really needed to talk to people. He really needed to know that he would be accepted. And his greatest fear was realized that when he finally told people, all they could say was how disgusting they thought he was, how disgusted they thought God would be with him. This morning, the message that I have for you from Galatians chapter 5 is a message for sinful people. It's a message for those that don't always look right, don't always act right, don't always talk right. It's a message for those who struggle with sexual sin or addictions or angerness or bitterness. It's for those who have gone through painful divorce. It's for those who are ashamed or embarrassed of something they have done or something that they are. It's for those that are struggling with sin or doubt or hurt or pain. It's the gospel message. In Galatians 5, Paul, he starts it off this way. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I want to remind you in Galatians who we're talking about, who the audience is. Paul's writing to a church that he had planted and he had moved on, and now he's writing a letter back. He's writing to people who are sinful, people who are apart from God. Until Paul came and shared with them the gospel message. He shared with them that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, God loves you. He shared with them that the only way to come to God in relationship is through Jesus Christ, because God stepped into this world in the man, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He rose again and gave his spirit. And the gospel message is to depend on that and that alone. Jesus is your salvation. And he said that to people who were sinful and far from God. And then opponents had come in and said, Paul taught you the gospel, but what he didn't say is, you also need to do a number of other things in order for God to accept you. And Paul, in this letter that he's writing to this church, is reminding them, depend only on the saving work of Jesus Christ. Depend only in your life on the Holy Spirit and how he is going to empower you to live the life that God has called you to live. And so it's the kind of people who don't deserve to be in God's presence. The kind of people who are hurting, who are sinful, who doubt, who are in pain, who have done bad things in their life. Paul proclaims to them, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." This verse is perhaps the most important verse in all of Galatians, and we have to stop here and look at it. In the Greek, there's only four words, and there are two places in a Greek sentence where you can add emphasis and make it known what your point is in that sentence. It's the beginning and the end. And in this sentence, it's the same root word. It is freedom. For freedom, Christ, us, free. That's what it says in the Greek. Freedom, Christ, us, free. You got to get that this morning. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Freedom, freedom. And then Paul, in the rest of that verse, he gives us two imperatives, that is, two instructions, two commands, two things that he's telling us to do. He says this, number one, stand firm, therefore. Stand firm accordingly. According to the gospel message that Christ has set us free, now you can stand firm. You who are sinful, you who have messed up, you who are hurting, you who are ashamed and embarrassed of who you are and what you have done, you can stand firm according to the fact that Jesus has set you free. His second commandment or exhortation, his second instruction, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do not be bound. Do not let anyone come to you and put anything else on your shoulders except for that. You're free. Set free by Christ. Don't let anyone come and set a yoke of burden and tell you that there's anything else that will save you, anything else that you need to do. Don't accept a yoke of slavery. We're going to talk about this today, the two things. Stand firm and don't be loaded down by a yoke of slavery. The first thing we need to do this morning is we need to talk about freedom. If Christ has set us free, and if that's the point of this verse and perhaps all of the book of Galatians, then what does it mean to be free? When our society mentions freedom, it usually means individual freedom. We talk about trying to find ourselves, trying to be free, trying to do whatever we want. So for many of you who are at McMaster, who for the first time in your lives are significantly away from your parents, you have this newfound freedom. This is wonderful. Now I'm at university. And what do we mean when we talk about freedom in that sense? We mean I no longer have a curfew. I no longer have to ask to go and do certain things or see certain people. I now have autonomy over my life. I get to make up my own rules. My parents aren't here to tell me what to do and when to go to bed and when to be in and who to hang out with and what not to do. I'm now free. I'm free. When we have this idea that what freedom means is that no one else's ideas of what I should do and who I should be can be infringed upon me. You can't tell me who to be and what to do. So some of us, in those university and college days, we seek freedom that we can make our own decisions. But it doesn't stop there. Some of us, we do it in our careers. And so when we're first out of school or our training, we go out and we look for a job. And usually we'll take just about anything that we can find. I just need a paycheck. I'll do anything. And we look for anyone that will give us money. But as we get experience, as we get better at what we do, and as we go through life, we start to seek freedom in our job. I want to do the things that I want to do. I don't want to have to do the grunt jobs. I want to move up to a place where I am more fulfilled. I want to get the promotion, or I want to change careers. I want to be free to do the job that I want to do. We do it in our finances. We want financial independence, financial freedom, freedom from loans and debts and mortgages. We want to be free to buy what we want, to afford the lifestyle that we desire, to keep more of our money. Eventually, we want to be free from the expectations of having to go to work every day and be free to retire and do whatever we want with our money and with our time. We want financial freedom. We do it in our relationships, and sadly, oftentimes people do it in their marriages. We don't want someone else to have a say in our life. We want to be free to pursue our own goals and our own desires and our own lives. And sometimes people who are married, sometimes for a really long time, wake up one day and say, I no longer want my spouse to be able to push onto me their expectations. I want to be free. And sadly, many marriages end because people want to be free. I don't want anyone else to be able to tell me how to live, how to act, what to do. We do it in essentially every sphere of our lives. It's become an obsession in our cultures to find ourselves, to be whoever we want to be. Essentially, what it is that we want to be left alone. We don't want anybody to impose their thought or values or ideas or styles onto us. And I'll tell you, if that's your version of freedom, to be left alone, to do whatever you want, then usually the result is that you become alone, left alone. It's all about self. It's all about selfishness. It is I, in and of myself, can become what I want to become, need to become, to be happy, to be fulfilled. I can do it myself. I can do it through my relationships or my finances or my career or my schooling or my autonomy to make decisions on my own. I can be free. That's how our world looks at freedom. It's not the biblical view of freedom. Freedom is not about being selfish. It's not about catering to our own pride. In fact, what we've seen in Galatians is that Paul points out what the law will do is show you that that way of living is never good enough. In fact, the law will show you that no matter how hard you try, you will always fall short of ultimate satisfaction, ultimate freedom, ultimately a relationship with God. And this is the biblical version of freedom. Freedom biblically is, I think, two things. One, it's having a relationship with God that, two, transforms our lives. Freedom for Paul is the freedom to come before a God that you are unworthy to come before, and for him to call you a son or a daughter to bring you into the family. True freedom is that the God who created you to worship him, to be loved by him, and to love him back can happen. That's true freedom. That we can be who we're called to be, brought into that relationship, and then by the Holy Spirit that our lives are transformed. Not that we become people who are selfish and proud, trying to find ourselves, trying to do everything ourselves, but instead people who are transformed into the kind of people that God has called us to be, and that our lives become empowered by the Spirit. We are free to do that because of what Christ has done for us. This is Paul's freedom. So our mandate, if Christ has set us free, you're free. Paul says, listen, when people come with another message, stand firm on Christ. Stand firm on Christ. Know that that freedom comes through him and him alone. There's nothing else. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. You can't be worthy of it. You just need to accept it. And then he says, don't let anyone else bring a yoke of slavery that tells you different, something on your shoulders to say, and now you must also dress a certain way, talk a certain way, be certain something, deny certain things about yourself, whatever it may be. Now Paul turns in verse 2 to the most obvious example that he's dealing with, and that is circumcision. His opponents have come in and said, you need the gospel, and now to become Jewish, you need to be circumcised. You need to have this rite of passage in order to be one of God's people. Paul says, look, pay attention in verse 2. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, listen to this, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul says three things. If you think that circumcision or working, doing something for your salvation is the way to go, then here are three things I need you to know. One, then Christ is no advantage to you. Don't walk around saying that it's Christ that saved you if you think it's you that's saving you. If you go through with this and you think it's up to you to save yourself, then you don't need Christ. He's of no advantage to you. Number two, you're obligated to follow the entire law. If you take this point of law and say, we must do this to be saved, you have to do everything in the law. Over 600 laws you have to live by. You can't just pick and choose one law. So if this is what you're going to do, you need to live by the entire thing. And then third, he says, you will be severed from Christ. You'll be drifted away from grace. The grace of God is that even though you don't deserve it, he saved you. Christ sacrificed himself for you. If you go back on this, then you've drifted away from the idea of grace in your life. And now you're working on merit. It works a little bit like this. If you go up north in the winter, probably relatively soon, many of our lakes, you'll see they freeze over. And a favorite pastime of many people in our area, especially north of here, is snowmobiling. And through the winter, if the ice is thick enough, it's cold enough, you can take your snowmobile and you can drive it straight across a lake, wherever you go. They do it all the time. What Paul is saying is this. The lake used to be frozen over, and people by the law could drive right across it, or at least try to. But now it's spring, and the ice has melted. And here has come a boat. And you've driven up on your snowmobile, and you're at the bank of the lake. And you now have a decision. You see the water instead of ice. You can stay on your snowmobile, and you can drive it straight into the water. Or you can get off and walk onto the boat that has come to take you across the lake. See what I'm saying? The boat is Jesus Christ. The snowmobile is our own effort. What he's saying is, listen, here's what's going to happen. If you continue on your snowmobile, the boat is no good to you. If you drive your snowmobile into the lake, the boat is no good. It's not going to do you any good, because the consequence of you driving your snowmobile into the lake is that you end up at the bottom of it. You're apart from the boat. You're obligated to the consequences of driving your snowmobile into the lake. You're severed from the boat. You're apart from it. You have a whole different view. And Paul is urging them, listen, it is a new time. Stop thinking you can cruise across on your snowmobile. Get off it and step onto the boat, and it'll take you across the lake. But don't mix up the two. Don't think you can do both. Don't drive on your snowmobile, your own effort, and then say, why isn't the boat taking me across the lake? He's saying, get off the boat. Get on the boat. Sorry, don't get off the boat. Whew. I'll get that right in the next service. So verse 5, he says, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. What he's talking about is that through the Spirit, how we live, by our faith, what we believe is that we're waiting for the time, he's speaking of the end times, when Christ returns. Christ will come back, he will recreate the heavens and the earth new, and he will declare his people righteous. We have faith in that, and we believe that through the Spirit, that is happening and going to happen. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It's not right. It's not wrong. At this point in history, if you have a baby boy, it's up to you and your doctor to figure that out, and you can decide. But he's saying when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to your faith, it doesn't matter. Circumcision or uncircumcision, that's not the point. What is the point, verse 6? It's just this, faith working through love. That your faith, what you believe in God and who he is and what he's done for you, becomes operational through love. That's how your faith is going to get worked out, in love. The way that you love God, the way that you love other people. We'll talk more about that. Let's read verses 7 to 12. Paul says, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Verses 7 and 9, it's like Paul, he's very random. It's like he's watching TV and he's channel surfing. He starts with a sports. He sees a race. And in their culture, they didn't have, you know, the track like we do with different lanes that you stay in. They had a starting line, a stake at a certain distance. And the runners, the athletes, would run out to the stake and run back. That's how they raced. It was poor sportsmanship for someone to cut you off, just like it would be today, to cause you to stumble, to cause you to slow down. Paul used that analogy here. You had a good start. You got off the block well. You were running well. You were doing the race that you were called to run. Who hindered you? Who cut in and cause you to stumble, cause you to slow down? You're no longer operating with faith, working out through love. And then he changes the channel and he goes to a courtroom drama. This is in verse 8. It's legal language. This persuasion, this argument, it's the word for that a lawyer would use of his argument, that he's getting up there and trying to persuade you of his case. He says, this persuasion, this case that you're hearing, is not from him who calls you. It is not from God. Changes the channel again, and he goes to a baking show. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You take a loaf of bread, and if you want it to rise, you put in leaven, and all you need to do is put just a little bit in, and when you bake it, the entire loaf rises. And isn't that true in the church today. If you've been in church long enough, you know this is true. You start with just a couple of seeds of legalism. This is how we must dress. This is the style that we must adopt, or the kind of songs that we must sing, or the kind of things that you must say. And you plant just a couple seeds. And you know, before long, if we allow that to happen, if we allow to make the parameters based on what we want of people and not what God expects of people, how quickly our focus is taken from the cross, is taken from the gospel. And how easily an entire church can become grumblers and complainers. And how we can fight over the silly little things. Be torn away from grace, severed from Christ. Though we may get up here and talk about him, if we allow that little leaven to go through the whole church of legalism, of law, instead of focusing only on Christ. Our desire here at Westside is to be a gospel-centered church, a Christ-centered church that stands on that. And we do not put another burden or yoke upon people beyond accepting Christ and living in the Spirit. Verse 11, Paul says, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, which I'm not, why am I still being persecuted? That is, people are still persecuting me because I'm offending them." See, he says at the end of that verse, in that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. What's offensive in the cross is that it comes to anybody who thinks that they can do it on their own, who has pride in themselves and says, "You can't." Anybody who's walking around saying, "Hey, I'm a pretty good guy. Hey, my morality is good. Hey, I was born into the right family. Hey, I have the right lineage." Anyone who thinks it's of them, the cross is offensive to them because it says, "No, you're not. You're completely unworthy." But that's why there is the cross. That is why Jesus came. Now, if you're not offended by verse 11, you might be offended by verse 12. "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Paul started by talking about circumcision. The Greek word literally means to cut around. When we saw that metaphor about the runner, he said, "Who is cut into you?" And now he is going to take that same word, these are Paul's cutting remarks, and says, "I wish these people would just cut it off." This is one of those things that you just love is in the Bible, don't you? Like, how did this get here? Doesn't it sound like, you know, you're angry, you write an email to somebody about how mad you are, and you say, "I wish you would just emasculate yourself, send!" And then you say, "Ooh, shouldn't have sent that." You know, you ever wonder, did Paul write this, and he's thinking, "I wonder if this is going to get in the Bible. I wish they would emasculate themselves, send!" Oops. Anyways, here it is, so we'll deal with it. "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." He's saying, listen, if you think these people are right, that circumcision is going to make you more lovable to God, more acceptable to God, I wish that kind of person would not just do a little cutting, but go all the way, cut completely off. And I don't think what Paul is saying is, "I just want these people to feel pain." I think what he's saying is, "I don't want these people to reproduce. I don't mean biologically. I don't want their teaching to be able to come in so that there are more people who believe this, and then they reproduce, and more people who believe this. This needs to stop. We're supposed to be multiplying disciples, reproducing disciples." I think what Paul is saying is, "I've had it with this. I don't want it to go any further. I wish these people would just go the entire way." Now he's offended everybody. Verse 13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Paul's now bringing us full circle back to verse 1 of chapter 5, to this idea of freedom. You were called to freedom. Stand firm. Christ has set you free through the cross. Don't let anybody put another yoke on your shoulders telling you that you need to earn your salvation in any other way. God loves you because he loves you. Don't use your freedom for an opportunity of the flesh. And then this is the third imperative, the third instruction in this entire section. He says, "But through love, serve one another." See, Paul started and he said, "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm and don't let anybody make you a slave." Paul is now coming back and he said, "You've been called to freedom. don't use it as an opportunity of the flesh. And then he comes back, and the same word he said used in that first verse for slavery, he uses here again, but now in a positive sense, where he said, don't let anyone turn you into a slave and make you do things in order to earn your salvation. Now he's saying, but through love, become a slave to one another. This is amazing. Don't be a slave to law. Don't be a slave to the rules. Stand firm in Christ. And then when you get the ministry of Christ and that message resonates in your heart, what he's done for you, choose to become a slave in love to other people. That is, submit to other people and show them the love that Christ has shown to you.